So there were three bears facing, it's hunting season, so I thought I'd share this story, true story. Three bears were facing this team of hunters, and hunters had them surrounded. It was a papa bear, mama bear, and mama bear's kind of dim-witted cousin, Doofus Bear. And so papa bear, mama bear, and Doofus Bear, and they were surrounded by these hunters, and they were going to kill them in an execution style. Kind of gross, but yeah, that's the way the story goes. And they bring Papa Bear out to front first. And they're going to get ready to shoot Papa Bear. They've got the license. It's all legal. So they get ready to go, ready, aim. And then Papa Bear has this moment. He goes, thinks about it. He goes, hurricane. And everyone goes, whoa, 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 whoa. And Papa Bear runs off, and he's safe. Mama Bear comes up. She's next there. Hunters are angry. Ah, we lost one, but we still have Mama Bear. Ready, everybody? Ready, aim, and Mama Bear yells out, tornado! And they go, oh, and there's a hubbub and hubbubaloo, and everything's, and she runs off, and she's free as well. Well, Doofus Bear, he's paying attention. He knows what's going on. He goes, I figured this out. So Doofus comes up, it's his turn, and the hunters go, ready, aim, and he goes, fire! I have never heard that joke before. I thought it was a good joke. That's a good joke. That's funny. I don't care who you are. Who made up that joke? Someone say they wrote that joke? No. Jen? Today we're going to finish up this series. Our sign broke. Our sign went out. I don't know what's the world. Try to get it fixed, but on the Bible, can we really understand it? Can we really trust the Bible? Can we read it? I love teaching this subject, but I realize how it is hard. I realize you guys just don't get super excited about this. And I understand that. I understand that. But it's, no, you don't. It's just honest. I can see it in the group. And part of it is because it's hard. It's like school. It's hard work. But it's so much fun to be able to say, prove that the Bible is true. I love being able to show its authenticity. Today, I'm going to just do this kind of blitz understanding of how can you understand the Bible for yourself? How can you start making that meal so you're not always going out to McDonald's and out to Domino's and getting it spoon-fed to you from Andy Stanley and Jenny Jones and others, but you're digging in yourself, and you're understanding God's word. That's what today is about. I'm just going to do a real quick blitz. Our home groups have been involved in this a little bit already, so some of this will be review for some. It's called inductive Bible study. That's the word we get. Induct. I never realized before that the word induce is part of induction. And when Nick. Nick was taking his time getting out, our oldest son. And being first-time parents, we got all frantic and worried. Oh, no, he's never going to come out. He's never going to come out. And so we had Bonnie induced one day, March 8th or March 7th probably is when it started. And because it took a long time. And so we induced in that idea of getting things going, getting things started, introducing Nick into our world. He was inducted into the Hall of Fame or whatever. But inductive Bible study, getting into it. Those three phases are something that's kind of, that we, just around the world, we use this principle, these principles, these steps. Observation, interpretation, and application. Now, I left the whole back page blank for you guys to write lots of notes today. Are you ready? You got your pens out? You just fill that back page up. This is going to help you. It's going to be great. Step one is observation. First thing, you got to pray. You have to pray. I know it sounds so obvious, but you have to pray. You have to ask the Spirit to help you. Let's say you hear that there's a hidden treasure somewhere around your property. Wherever you live, you found out there's a hidden treasure. And somebody you know, much older, like a dad or an uncle or a grandma, they know where the treasure is. Well, What's up with that? Tell me. Where's the treasure? Tell me where it's at. I don't want to have to hunt and peck and dig all this. Tell me where it's at. And that's what observation is. You're praying, say, Lord, would you please tell me? Show me where the treasure is. Show me what you have for me. Show me the riches of who you are. It's all about praying first. And then I want to just use this word context a lot today. Context. What does that mean? What's the immediate context of a passage? What's another way to say that? Anybody? The meaning, okay. Surrounding helps. That's good. Anybody else? Okay, that's part of it for sure. Knowing the background of all that's happening. But yeah, for sure, in context, at least immediately, if you're just looking at one verse, you need to know what's happening in its surrounding verses, like what Billy was sharing. It's really important. What does the passage say? That's observation. What does it say? What does it say? Be a good observer. Like, think about those who go into cop training to be police officers. I've got a nephew who's a state police, and I would love to talk to him about how he got trained, that observation. They get trained. They go into a room, and you look. Remember Men in Black, when Will Smith had to shoot, you know, and he didn't shoot the monsters, but he shot the little girl, you know? He was observing all that was going on. She's got these quantum physics books in her hand. They go, that doesn't make sense. Boom, you're dead. You know, and it's just weird. That's observation. He observed the scene. He knew what was going on and made the right decision. We need to learn to become observers of the word and try to understand. This is what I heard. I heard recently about someone taking the Bible out of context. In John, Jesus did one time a very tough teaching. Remember what that really tough teaching was? It says, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood in order to be my disciple. We'll talk about what that really means later. But some people have taken that out of context, taken it out by itself, and they're saying that Jesus was a vampire. Jesus was a vampire. That's a internet thing these days. Jesus was a vampire. You know, and it's just silly. You know, it's crazy. But it's true. When people take things out of context all the time, and we're going to get more into that, but that's going on. What's wrong, Bubba? Asked the pastor. What's wrong, Bubba? Well, I need you to pray for my hearing, said Bubba. So the pastor put his hands on Bubba and prayed for him, prayed for his hearing. And when he was done, he asked, so how's your hearing? And Bubba said, I don't know. It's not till next Tuesday. Context. It's important. What's being said? What's really being said? Do you really think you know? You need to be a newspaper reporter kind of a guy. You need to be that person that's an investigator. Ask the questions. Who, what, when, where, why, how? Ask the questions. Just blitz a passage with questions. This is the hardest part. Especially if you've been at this a while. You go, I'll just skip this part. This part, I already got it down. It'll mess you up. Do the questions. Do the thinking. You want to know what the passage says. So ask the questions. You want to find out things like, are there promises in this passage? Is God promising something to me? Are there commands? Sometimes in English, it's hard to find the commands. In Greek, it's very easy. We know when it's in command form. What's the word? Tense. Thank you, Bonnie. The tense, the command tense. We know that. But in English, we don't always know. Like, you must do this, or, you know, that. Let's say, Lord, that those kind of commands, we need those kind of extra words to help us. But look for the commands. Look for the questions. Are there questions being asked? When Jesus, after he did that hard teaching, he went to his 12 disciples. After all this crowd of people left Jesus, said, that's too hard. I'm deserting you. And he goes to the 12 and goes, are you guys going to leave too? And how they responded was interesting. But those questions are really important to keep track of. What else did I write here? Oh, the style, the genre of writing is key as you're observing. Is it poetic? Is it historical? Is it narrative? Apocalyptic? Is it a parable? Or is it direct teaching or preaching? it's important to know that because the way the words are written and described for us depends on that kind of genre. Got it? Yeah, makes sense? That's that first level. It takes time to be a good observer. And that's why so many of you fail at this first level. That's why a lot of you aren't good Bible students, is because you give up right here. You don't get to the fun. The fun part's coming, but you give up here, and you don't take any farther. You go think, this is too hard. I'm just going to be spoon-fed. I'm just going to take the easy route. This is hard but important. Become a good observer. You got to know what the passage says before you can understand what it means. Please write that down somewhere. You got to know what the Bible says. That's observation. Before you know what it means, and that's interpretation. And I'm going to move into that second step right now. You know, unless you've done this a long time, reading the Bible by yourself can really, really be hard. Some of you, especially that are newer at this, it's hard, and I acknowledge that. It is tough to understand. We've given you some helps over the years. So just do a little bit. Do it often. Just do a little bit. Pray. Ask the question. You know, we're trying to teach you how to do this to make it easier and easier. But I was thinking about Philip. Remember in the book of Acts, Philip found this Ethiopian official on a chariot reading a scroll of Isaiah. And Philip goes up to him and very, very much led by the Lord just simply asks, do you understand what you're reading? And what was the Ethiopian's response? Not a clue. I don't get this at all. How can I unless somebody teaches me? How can I understand this? This is crazy. You know, he bought this scroll in Jerusalem. He's on his way back home. Looking, I don't get this. This is weird. I understand it's hard. Today I want to help explain ways you can understand your Bible. It will rock your world when you get this. It will rock your world. I'm going to make a quick word about study Bibles and your notes. How many of you have a Bible that has study notes underneath? All right. Ditch them for a while. Ditch them. They're not bad. They're not evil. But it makes us lazy. It makes us lazy Bible readers. Because if we read something up above, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean? I don't understand. Oh, I'll just look down here. What's his name will tell me. What's his name? You don't even know who wrote that down below. It's not the Word of God. It's not the Word of God. It's just somebody wrote these notes, these comments. Usually they're good. Usually they do help. But you're being spoon-fed. You've completely lost these steps of studying for yourself. Ask the question, what does this mean? What's going on? Maybe I could figure this out myself. I suggest you ditch the study Bibles and just get a Bible for a while. Don't throw it away. Don't throw away the study Bible. But just use a Bible that is words, the Word of God only. And really try to just do that discipline for a while, okay? Then when you've done the work, then go back and look at your study Bible notes and see if they agree with you. All righty. I didn't see a lot of excitement in what I just shared there, but that's all right. Yay, I get to put away my Bible. Here's the five steps I want to share with you about interpretation that I think are really important. Number one, expect God to help you understand what the passage means. Going back to that prayer thing again, because it's important to stress that even as we get into this phase, you got to ask God for help. You got to expect Him to help you understand. Sometimes we think the Bible's just full of riddles and mysteries and codes and all this weird stuff. Guys, God wants to talk to us. He wants to reveal Himself to you. You don't have to be Sherlock Holmes and figure out this mystery. He wants you to understand the Word. Ask Him for your help. Ask Him for help. So expect God to help you understand. Number two is context, context, context. Again, context. It's all about context. If you've done your observation correctly, you're going to be prepared to interpret what the verse or passage means in light of the previous and following verses. If you don't do your observation correctly, the interpretation is going to take a lot longer. and it'll probably be incomplete. A couple of weeks ago in our home groups, we looked at a verse to help us kind of get this idea of what, how to ask the right questions. Here's the verse we looked at. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk to Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. That's not like a life-changing verse. It's not going to, oh, my life will never be the same now that I read that. It's interesting, though. It's historical. It raises a lot of questions, doesn't it? Like, where's Galilee? Where's Judea? Do you understand the difference of these states in Israel? Who are the Jews that are seeking to kill him? And one of the biggest questions is, after what things, right? After these things, like, well, I don't understand the context by that verse by myself. So what do I need to do? What chapter do I need to look at? John 6. Guess what's at the end of John 6? Unless you eat my body, drink my blood. I got to do it like Dracula. Unless you do that, you will not be my disciples. Are you guys going to leave me two disciples, Peter, John? Peter goes, where are we going to go? We believe you are the Holy One. You're the Messiah. Where are we going to go? We're with you. We're all in. And then it says, after these things, Jesus focused on Galilee for a while. And he didn't want to go down to Judea because he was afraid he was going to get arrested too early. Guess what happens right after this? He goes to Judea. He decides, after a while, there was a festival coming up. And he decides, you know what? Let's go. But he went in secret. He hid himself. He didn't want to confront any of the Jewish leaders. So he didn't didn't cleanse the temple that time or anything. He kind of stayed incognito and celebrated this festival with his disciples. This little verse so much more interesting. Like, wow, this is really a stair step verse to bigger stuff. It helps us understand. All right? So context is important because now this verse makes a whole bunch more sense. Never take a scripture out of context. Never do that. Never make a verse say what you want it to say rather than what God wants it to say. For example, here's a classic. Work out your salvation with what? Fear. Oh, some of you guys know this verse. Work out your salvation. Oh, there you go. It's in the Bible. It's not by grace. We got to work for our salvation. Come on. It's about being good. It's about being religious. It's about working hard. Work in fear and trembling. Come on. It's out of context. That's Philippians 2:12. What does Philippians 2:13 say? For it is God who works in you. I got to find it too. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God is already in you. You've already been saved as far as like justification saved. And so Paul's talking about a different kind of working out your salvation. Probably sanctification, the idea of becoming more holy, right? So understanding the kind, you can't take things out of context. When you look at websites, I'll say all the inaccuracies of Scripture, these are the kind of things you'll find there. See, it says work for your salvation. Here it says grace. It doesn't make sense. Scripture doesn't agree. There's problems. No. You just need to understand what's really happening. Figure it out. Again, if it ever does not agree, we ever agree that it doesn't agree, let's throw it out. Let's get rid of it. But I think God's word is true. And let me talk about historical context real quick. Culture. Historical context is really important. Dan, you mentioned that stuff like who wrote it? Where's it happening? What year? That's part of this whole idea of cultural understanding. Super important. We live in the 21st century, guys. It's a long time after the first century culture. Our culture is so different. I think our third world friends and brothers and sisters, like in Oaxaca or in Indonesia or Kenya, where you're going, Debbie, I think they may understand even better about Jesus' first century culture than we do, because ours is so different, right? We have to try to understand what Jesus said, what David said, what Paul said in their culture, in their context. First, we understand how they did it, and then we try to make it work into ours. It's important, right? But again, God wants to speak to us. He wants to make it work, and it does if you do it right. So that's context. Three, Remember, Scripture will never contradict itself. It will never contradict another Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is helpful and useful. So don't take a Scripture, don't take a verse that maybe is a teaching that's an extreme thing. Don't make something into an extreme that God doesn't. It needs to agree with other Scriptures. For example, here's where we're going to camp out now for the rest of this time this morning, in Matthew 5. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn there. Matthew 5 is the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. He does the Beatitudes, blessed are, and then he starts here. You are salt of the earth and light of the world. You are salt and light. But then it says in verse 13, all worthless salt is thrown out and trampled. And there are people who have taken this verse all by itself to say, you better be careful, or you're going to lose yourself. You're not going to go to heaven. You're going to go to hell. And you need just to keep on getting saved. You need to come to the altar every Sunday to make sure you're okay with God, because he'll throw you out. There's people that really believe that you can lose your salvation. And so it's taking this extreme out of the context when what it says contradicts with a lot of other Scriptures, right? What are some Scriptures that tell us that God's never going to let us go? What are some Scriptures? Help me out, or some stories. Prodigal son, the father accepting, what else? No one can snatch you out of my hand, God says, right? He'll complete the work he started. You know, that's good. What else? Yeah, that care, and the unconditional love, right, of God. There's so many verses about that. He doesn't let us go. He's all in if we're all in. So this kind of thing, it's important that Scripture doesn't contradict itself. So be careful of obscure passages. There's a few of them. And some of you are going to just want to, you're going to stay there and just, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense. There's only a few, though. I'm going to give you one. I think they understood it when they were reading Paul and with Paul. I think they understood what was going on here. I don't. And I've read a lot of people that I don't think they do either. Today it's hard to understand. It's simply in 1 Corinthians 15. Is there a key word about 1 Corinthians 15 some of you know? Resurrection. It's a great chapter about resurrection, all kinds of different kinds. What happened to Jesus? What's going to happen to us and for heaven? Resurrection. In the middle there, in just one little passage, as a second thought, as an aside, Paul says, baptism of the dead. Say, what? I'm supposed to baptize people that have died? What? And it's just there, and he doesn't explain it. He doesn't do anything. He just moves on. You guys can find that later. It's 1529. It's like, what? I don't understand that. Doesn't make any sense. Nowhere else in Scripture is anything close to that, of baptism of the dead. And so what's going on there? I don't think it's obscure. I think the Corinthians understood it. I think it was maybe just an object lesson of what Paul was trying to describe about the resurrection. I don't get it. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm certainly not going to give up my faith because of it. It's obscure. It doesn't really matter. Okay? So that's the kind of thing. Just to stress that Scripture will never, ever contradict itself. Number four, interpret Scripture literally. Literally means what? Exactly like it is, right? Common sense. Just what it says is what it says. Interpret it literally unless there are some figures of speech. And you just need to know them. You just need to be ready for them when they happen. I'm going to go real quickly through this. Oh, first, you look at our passage again in Matthew 5. In 2018, we used salt for a few things. But back in the first century, salt was used in a lot of ways. And one of the most impressive ways that we've heard of is that they would line the roads. They would actually dust the roads with salt year-round from the Dead Sea. They didn't have paving materials back then. They used salt. They would keep the dust down, keep the weeds out. It would keep the pathway clear. They used salt. It wasn't a bad thing necessarily, even though, yeah, you did get trampled on and worked over pretty good. But to realize, yeah, what Jesus is saying is it's better to be table salt than salt on the road that's used for the paving or whatever. So understanding these things, interpret Scripture literally, understand. So watch for some figures of speech here, like a simile, a comparison between two ideas. You'll see words like as or like. Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. That's a simile. Two things are alike. They're alike. They compare. As this, so this. Look for those. A lot of it in poetry stuff. A lot of it in Psalms and things like that. The metaphor is one of the most common figures of speech. Jesus used them all the time. An implied comparison, right? Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Really? I'm a branch? Literally? I take it for its word? No, it's the idea is it's a metaphor, right? It's an implied conjecture. Like, oh yeah, it's a comparison, just like the branch is connected to the, I get it. You know, it's one of those metaphors help us understand things better, all right? It's a metaphor. It's not a simile, it's a metaphor. Third is the exaggerations or hyperboles. Jesus loved these too. I think rabbis did. I think this is a Jewish thing. They would love this. You know, hey, if your eyes cause you to lust, you know, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, like you're a shoplifter, cut it off. But I don't think that we haven't uncovered the bones of all our precious believers of the first century and seen a lot of cut off hands or, you know, they didn't take that literally. They understood that Jesus was exaggerating, and it's hard to know sometimes, but we need to investigate as we interpret what the passage means. Maybe this is happening, okay? My wife accuses me of exaggerating all the time. I do that, I do. I didn't sleep at all last night. I got like 5-6 hours, but I didn't sleep at all. You know, I do things like, I say that all the time, or always I do that. It's crazy. I do that to stress, but it's not good. Personification. This is very rare, but like inanimate objects that seem to do human things. Like in Isaiah, the trees of the field will clap their hands. Like, oh, that's kind of weird. Is that like the Wizard of Oz or Lord of the Rings with the Ents? You know, what's going on here? The trees of the field clapping their hands. It's just, again, it's a personification thing. One irony is one, too. It's kind of fun. Paul is famous for his sarcastic tone. Paul's snarky sometimes. That's the best word for Paul. He's just snarky. And there was one time with the Corinthians. Oh, those poor Corinthians. He goes, oh, yes, you are already filled. He did this in 1 Corinthians 4. You're filled and you've already become rich. You're kings and queens. And you did this all without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might also reign with you. Snarky. That's just sarcasm. And if you read that without understanding, you're going, what, they're kings? And this doesn't make sense literally. What's going on here? And you got to start to see once in a while, Paul and others get a little, you know, hadn't had enough coffee or something. I don't know. And they just got a little snarky. And it helps us. It's a figure of speech that can help us understand better. Okay? Now, with our passage in Matthew 5, where it says we are salt and we're light, which of these figures of speech would you think that being we are salt and light is? Which of the six? Well, yeah, I mean, I guess you could think it could be different things, but more than anything else, it's a comparison. It's a comparison to us being like salt. We're being like a light. We're not literally to light ourselves on fire. It's this idea of like we're like a light shining. We're like a salt bringing flavor. So I would say it's a metaphor more than anything else, but it could be different things. But again, this is stuff we just learn as you get more comfortable, you get into it. It feels like school, doesn't it? But it's hard work, but it helps you. You can understand for yourself if you get some of these truths that you read literally, but once in a while, there's like, is this a figure of speech or what's going on here, okay? All right. Last one. Look for the single meaning of the passage. What's the main theme? There may be a lot of ideas, but usually there's one theme. The passage we've been looking at in home groups, 2 Timothy 1, a beautiful introduction to this letter. And we're going to continue on with it and go farther this next week. But I see a main theme when I see there's the word ashamed is like three times in this passage. And Paul said, we don't have a spirit of timidity, but of love and of power and sound discipline. And it's like there's this theme going on here quickly. It's just Paul saying, hey, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me. I'm in jail. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be timid. Be strong. God's powerful. You don't need to worry about it. He's given Timothy a pep talk. And so there's these themes. If we look at our passage in Matthew 5, our passage stands alone in its immediate context because right before it are the Beatitudes. Right after it is, I don't remember what, but something totally different. So we're observed that Jesus said about salt and light. We've observed all these things. And we see verse 16 kind of tells us the main point. Let your light so shine. Let your salt be so full of savor and saltiness that it's going to be so bright that everyone around you is going to want what you have. I love this from the New Living. I love how they describe this. They're going to see that you are a follower of Christ. And they're going to want to become one too. They're going to like what you've put off. And they're going to want it. And that's the challenge from Jesus. They're going to praise the Heavenly Father because of what's in you. So there's the challenge. That's the single meaning. I got to let my light shine. How's that little kid's song go, right? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And if sometimes we just can't figure out the meaning of a text, if sometimes then we go to the Bible dictionaries and then we go to our study Bibles and we bring out those study helps and we figure it out because we need to learn what the passage means. But can I please ask you, please, 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 don't just be spoon-fed. Learn to prepare the meal yourself. Learn to ask the questions. Learn to read it. Learn to understand how, oh, this is what's going on. I'm starting to understand. It's okay to be new. It's okay to be a newbie. It's okay to drink milk for a while. But if you're 4 or 5 years into it, that milk's getting a little stale, guys. You need to learn to eat for yourself. There's great food available to you. Learn how to prepare it. Learn how to eat it. Learn how to study. What does the passage mean? And that leads us to the final phase of inductive Bible study is application. So this is the obvious one, I think. We just, now that we know what it says, now that we know what the passage means, we ask this question like, okay, so what? What does it have to do with my life? How does it apply to me? What truths am I supposed to embrace? What am I supposed to believe? How am I supposed to live? What changes do I need to make in my belief or in my life? And finally, if God is speaking to me and I'm reading this passage, whether alone or with someone else, and God's speaking to me, what am I going to do about it? There's our discipleship question. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? Did I write that out? Yeah, I did. All scripture is God-breathed, is inspired by God. And it's useful, this is New Living again, to teach us what's true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what's right. I can't remember, NIV uses four things, like correct, rebuke, encourage, and teach. What? I'm not sure about encourage, but yeah. Yeah, but this idea of this is what the Bible does for us. It helps us grow. It helps us change. It helps us change the way we're supposed to be. So application is great. Application is easy to understand. How many of you guys are good at it? You know what it takes? It's rare that you guys can really change and apply scripture by yourself. It takes someone, a brother or a sister, that you trust. And you're going, hey, you know what? God's telling me to do something. Can I tell you what it is? And then with that, can I also ask you to keep me accountable to this? Will you pray with me for this? What's going on? What's God saying? And once in a while, that same person goes, hey, how's that going? Remember what God said to you way back? I remember that. How about you? Are you still working on that? Have you been praying about it? You know, get that accountability going, and you can really apply. Things will really start to change. I really believe that. Let me close with... Oh, there's a good picture to close with. When Bonnie and I went on the mission field in the early 90s, we had to be in we were in Miami, and we bought that famous VW van, brown VW van. Oh, praise the Lord for that vehicle. And so we bought it. We went all the way around the Gulf, ended up in Texas. The went out. Starts with an A. The alternator went out, and there were no Volkswagen dealerships back then in Texas. They only had American cars, and so we couldn't find a mechanic anywhere except in Corpus Christi, or Christie. So anyway, we finally make it down to Mexico, but we had to renew the plates and all that kind of stuff. And they were Florida plates. And we go, you know what, let's just get Texas plates. So when we made a border run, we went up there, and I went to the DMV to get Texas plates. And Dan, God bless Texas, but you know what they made me do? As a 40-year-old, they made me take that written exam again before I could get license plates. Last time I read that driver's manual was when I was 15 years old. Doing it for the first time, and yes, I did fail the first time. Thank you very much, because you know I would just kind of browse that manual. I know this stuff, and when I got the Texas manual at 40 years old, I was mad. First of all, I'm not going to study. I'll do this. You know, and it's just multiple choice. I'll figure out the system, and so barely read anything. Took the test, failed miserably. I think I got 7 wrong. You can only get like 3 wrong or something. So anyway, I broke down and I read the manual and actually tried to learn it and remember some of the facts. And it was amazing what happened after that. I passed the test. And I got a Texas driver's license, and we got Texas plates on our vehicle. It was great. It worked out great. Sometimes Bible reading can feel like that DMV manual, can't it? Sometimes. It's like, oh. I know there's good stuff in there. I know there's truth in there. I know there's stuff I need to learn in there. I don't want to read it. I don't want to study it. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I know it already. I got it. You know what? Don't fail the test, I guess is what I want to say. Don't fail the test. We need to take this seriously. We need to understand God's word. And I love that the Bible is so much more than a manual. It is, when you get into it, it's life. It's breath. And it's relationship. It's God speaking to you. It's God speaking to us. And we need to just understand, really grab hold of this and take this discipline seriously. I'm going to get beyond the milk drinking. I'm going to get beyond being spoon-fed by my favorite TV preacher or my whatever I listen to on tape or on the internet. I'm just going to listen to what others say. I'm going to study for myself. I'm going to learn God's word. I'm going to really expect God to speak to me. No matter where you're at, guys, right now this morning, I'm going to just throw out this challenge. We're weak. We are weak. And one of the reasons that we're weak is we don't pray enough. One of the reasons we're weak is just, you know, different reasons, but one of the biggies is that we aren't taking the Bible seriously enough. And we've got to chew on the Word of God. We've got to make it ours, that God's speaking to us, and we know, we're confident. And when we have questions, fantastic. Ask them. It's fantastic. Get the study Bibles out, but learn how to study. Learn how to ask the right questions to interpret all this and to understand. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Trust it. Yes, you can understand it. You can read it for yourself. Boy, I hope I don't know how else to inspire and encourage you. Here's a challenge. How about an assignment? How about read Romans 1? Romans 1. That's a big chunk. That's not the little and often. That's quite a few verses, Romans 1. But could you start there? Eventually, I want you all to read all of Romans, because that's where we're going to start next Sunday. We're going to kind of kick in this new series that will start in a couple weeks on the book of Romans. But I want to get us started next week to just some beautiful introduction and what we've learned here to bring it into Romans for next week. So that's my assignment. Do your best to be observers. Ask questions. What is it saying? What is it saying? What is it saying? Don't get into the interpretation stuff. Don't get into the meaning. Don't get into the application. First start with the first step and then move on. Okay? Let me pray for you. Thank you, Lord, for this stuff that, man, has rocked my world, that's for sure, over the years, as I learned to study for myself. And God, I am so frustrated how little people depend on your word, how little they know your word. I'm so grateful for my background and the church I was a part of that really made this focus on Bible memory verses and knowing the word and understanding and all these things. And forgive me, Lord, as the leader of this group for not challenging the group more to just to love your word and to know it deeper and it just, we never go deep enough. Lord, you just want to share even greater things. This is a treasure, Lord, and you're going to show us where X is. You're going to show us how to find this treasure. Help us to be students of your word. Rock our world, Lord. Change it. God, we need it, Lord. We need to be rocked. We're just going through the motions half the time, Lord. Rock our world. Change us. Give us a big kick. We need it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings, guys. Go be the church.